Terry read the high priestly prayer that Jesus had given to God in the Garden of Gethsemane. We've encountered many portraits of Jesus these last few months, and this will be the last one until January 28th. And as Betty mentioned, we're having great fill-ins. Our wonderful preachers that are able to pick up the slack while I'm gone. We've seen Jesus heal the sick, raise the dead, feed the hungry. He saved the sinner. Every portrait that Jesus has given is an encouragement. And this is a difficult chapter. Well, I'm going to try to make it practical and useful for you. We're going to break it down in this chapter 17. And we're going to sing a hymn at the end of the service called We're Standing on Holy Ground. And that was what Jesus was doing in the Garden of Gethsemane. He was standing there and prayed this great prayer. His heart out of prayer to his heavenly Father, showing us how to pray. This prayer has four great themes in it. And you'll see it in the bulletin on the 1-2-3rd page on the right-hand side on the bottom. His prayer had an upward focus. It had an inward focus. It had an outward focus. And it had a forward-looking focus. And that's a great outline for us to think of when we are going to pray. Because sometimes we just kind of ramble around and just pray whatever. But if we get more disciplined in our prayers and say, okay, how should we pray it? This will help you. This is a very encouraging passage. Because just 12 hours before Jesus was going to die, as Ernie said, he took this great prayer and brought it to us and for us. Well, we're going to look at Jesus, the great high priest, this morning. And the lesson, first lesson, is that the prayer had an upward focus. And that focus was to reveal the power and the greatness of his Father, God the Father Almighty. Jesus wants us to see God, and that is the purpose. John 1:18 says, "No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him." The Bible, which is our only valid source, our only valid resource, tells us that no one can come to God except through Jesus. Now, we must remember in discussing claims of the Bible that the Bible is not a book that was written by one person. It was written by 66 different books written by 40-some-odd people over 1,600 years in three languages and on three continents. Authors came from every phase of life. They were shipbuilders. They were tent makers. They were herdsmen. They were carpenters, of course. The Bible really, if you look at it in the light of the New Covenant, it really never contradicts itself because it focuses on the gospel of Christ. God made real in Christ, and that is the basis. I said it a couple of weeks ago, and some misunderstood me, and I did get some phone calls and comments after the service, that many people have different paths that they think will lead them to God. Buddha, Hindu, Muslim, Shinto, New Age, and all paths that people take throughout their lives, the easy path sometimes in your life, the hard path, the path less traveled, cannot achieve God's goodness on our own. Because we come to a great chasm at the end of our life that we cannot cross on our own. It's a chasm of death. Only in our belief in Jesus Christ as our Savior that drawbridge will be let down so that we can cross over with Him forever. That's what the Bible says, not what I say. That's our only source of authority. And that's what we as a Christian congregation believe. That's the essence of the theology of Christianity. Men may say they believe in God and try to bypass Jesus, but that's useless because Jesus said, "No one comes unto the Father except through me." It's not what I say again. That's what the Bible says. Timothy 1 Timothy 2 says, God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth, for there's one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. That, he is our mediator to God. Next, Jesus referred to the gift that the Father had given him. Jesus knew something that many of our day have forgotten, that salvation is not our decision, but the sovereign act of God that allows it to happen. No man decides that he's going to be saved. It's accomplished by the work of the Holy Spirit. And I've mentioned the Holy Spirit a couple of weeks ago, our helper, our director, the one who points us in the right direction. This is called conviction. God desires all men to be saved. God wants all of us in his arms. But he allows us to refuse him. He allows us to refuse him. In these verses, Jesus calls to mind the great grace of God, calling these men and using these men and keeping these men, his disciples. He reminds us that we have and are not of our own making. We are what we are by the grace of God, and he makes us and changes us and lifts us up. It is the grace of God. So besides the upward focus, was an inward focus. He prays about his own work. He prays to God the Father because he decided to become a man, and that limited Christ in some way. In his great garden prayer, it finally arose. He knew exactly what he had to do. He had to die for sin, but he needed help from the Father, just as we need help from the Father. His prayer was to aid him in his last hours of life because he was in the body of a man. Jesus knew that the hour of death was upon him. He mentions his great accomplishments to God in heaven. And what was his main accomplishment? It was to provide that drawbridge across the great chasm of death to life for all of us. Providing a way for sinners to enter into eternal life. Not on what we do, but because of the grace of God. When Jesus died on the cross, he said, "It is finished." Not that his work was finished, but that what he had done on earth was done and finished. It had been paid in full. The redemption had been paid by what he had done. What a blessing. The door of salvation, which had been locked, had been blown off the hinges, and all could enter and be saved. Okay, there was an upward focus, there was an inward focus, and then there was an outward focus. He prays for those men who have given their lives to him, his disciples, and those thousands who had followed him. He was praying for the people around him. He prayed for their preservation. He knew that the disciples on their own were not able to continue to do the work that he had while he had them under his wing like a mother hen. He kept them warm. He kept them comfortable. He kept them directed. But he knew, that they would desert him, and they did. He knew that they would betray him, and Judas did. He knew that they would deny him, and they did. And we do that too, don't we? I praise the Lord that salvation is not like a bicycle that we have to keep on pumping to keep ourselves going, with us doing all the work. We are kept there by the power of God. When we are away from God, when we're separated from God, we're like those 12 who deserted him and turned our backs. That's why we are come together as a congregation, to become infused with the Holy Spirit, to understand his word, to praise his name. That's so important. But a person who is fulfilled with the Holy Spirit and with God lives a good life. It's not that you live a good life to become good. You live a good life because you have Christ in your heart. What I'm saying is that salvation is eternal. We all mess up, don't we? We all fall from grace. We all do things that we shouldn't do. Sometimes we're not the people we would like to be, but salvation is eternal. It's everlasting. It is with us. When you have it, it is with you. He also prayed for the protection of his disciples. And in your prayers, you can pray for the protection of others. Pray for the protection of yourself so that you are given strength to fight against the attacks that come against us all the time. We're all in a battle. Life is like a football field. The devil sometimes blindsides us. I remember I played on a football team in New York City, and we were city champs for a couple of years in a row. And I remember running down the field ready to tackle somebody. It was a kickoff, and I'm running down there full speed, and all of a sudden, I had no idea what happened. I was lying on the ground. It's called blindsided. I was blindsided and completely out of the play because I wasn't looking at where I was going. God's protection to us keeps us from being blindsided by the devil. And we all have been blindsided by the devil in one way or another. You know that we don't know why things happen to us and why we get into circumstances that we do. But the devil comes and blindsides us. But God gives us that peripheral vision that allows us to look around us. He prayed for the purity of his disciples, that he wanted them to be set aside by the word of God. And that's what we are through the power of Christ. We are set aside. He intends his people to live holy and separate and very different lives than what you can expect from others. We are expected to live a higher standard. And when people look at you and see what your life is like, they can say, this person is different. And why is this person different? Because it's a higher standard. The Bible has this prayer has an upward focus, an inward focus, an outward focus, and now an onward for focus, because Jesus was praying not only for the present, but for the future. Because he said to his disciples, you're going to do greater things than I have. Jesus said that. I mentioned this before, but why did he say that? Because he was only here on earth as a man. And look at the things that we do through Ernie and through our ministry, reaching out to these little kids this afternoon. There are so many kids that have nothing, and it's their only present. I'm trying to instill it in our grandchildren. We're not going to give you any presents, kids. You've got closets full of them. It takes you a half a day to clean up your room. And you don't even know what the presents work, if they work or not anymore. So this Christmas, and as we have the last three Christmases, you're going to give a gift to a child who has nothing. And we'll give you the name of the child and the age and what the child got. And this is your gift because you have so much, so much. Jesus turns his attention to those who are going to be living down through the ages, you and me. We're living down through the ages, 2,000 years later. When the weight of the sin of the world begins to press upon us, and when society is pushing back what Christianity should be doing in our world, and where they are taking away God from our government, God helps us to pray for that. We also need to have unity in the church, and this is, our church is wonderful. We are unified. We do not have arguments. We should have the church throughout the world should be a unity in the gospel. There's no room for struggles within the body of Christ. Unity is important because it is a living advertisement of Jesus Christ. Whenever there's dissension, people will say, "Well, that's the way it is. That's the way Christianity is." As Jesus brought this prayer to a close, and when what Terry read, it's tough to read. The language is not what we're used to. It's not that modern day. But he wanted us to be filled with love. This is the kind of love that Christ demands for his children, that we get infused and overflowing with his love. Can't be duplicated in this world is the essence of the gospel. It's a thing of beauty, a thing of great wonder. People say, we love this Christmas season. Right, Teresa? You love this Christmas season because it fills your hearts. And we want this to go on beyond December throughout the year. All of our prayers are answered. Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane praying to his Father, and all of his prayers are answered. And all of your prayers are answered too. There's never an unanswered prayer. You may wonder, when's that going to happen? But it will. Sometimes it takes a lifetime for a prayer to be answered. The question remains, are they being fulfilled in your life and in the life of this church? I have to say thank you so much for your prayers for our meeting on Friday at noon with Eric, the food and beverage manager. I felt the presence of the Holy Spirit in that meeting because he was a changed man. He wasn't antagonistic. He wasn't aggressive. He wanted to work with us in a way that it really surprised Betty. she was ready to, she's ready to get out there and duke it out. But he just said, what can we do? How can we help? Well, how can we make it right? And I think when we look at the prayers, maybe this room is the best room to be in, but the humble room, of course, has its own intimacy, which is great as well. And then we also have the craft room for our coffee and fellowship. A quick review of what we talked about this morning. Are you saved? Do you have a desire to come to him? Because the Holy Spirit is touching all of us and saying, come to me. Are we walking in love one to another? It's so important to walk in love with one another, to reach out to others. His prayer had an upward focus, an inward focus, an outward focus, and an onward focus. When you pray, think of those four factors and pray on each one throughout the day. Has the Lord touched your life this morning? Are there things that need to be attended to? Of course, all of us do. All of us do. Allow him to have his way in your heart and in your life right now. And that'll be really a Christmas present for all of us. Amen.